Jerry. So this morning, I only have two announcements for you. There's a leaders meeting tomorrow, for those who are a part of that, at 7:30. And then daylight savings time is this upcoming Sunday, March 8th. So are we going forward or backward? Forward. Does that mean you gain an hour of sleep or lose an hour of sleep? There we go. Everybody's on the same page. All right. Well, before our teacher, Stephanie Franchi, comes up to teach us God's word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see your smiling faces. Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to be up here and to teach. It's a privilege, and I'm very thankful for it. We're going to start in Isaiah 46. You can open up your Bibles there. And before we get started here, fully, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for being our Father, for being our God. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us your Son. We would have no strength to do anything without you. And I just ask that we can all today together remember that these are your words and that they come from a Father who loves us. And I ask that you open up our understanding and our hearts to receive them. In the name of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 46, we're going to start here in verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." This is our God. There's none like him anywhere. There's none that we can compare him to. He's the one who created the universe, who set the stars in the sky and set the galaxies up there. His power is amazing. And this God, this creator of the universe, has chosen us as his children. He's chosen to place his spirit in us. He's chosen to redeem us. This is an amazing Father that we have. And what we're going to look at this morning is seeking him. We're going to seek this God that sought us. If he had not wanted to be found, we would have been lost. There would have been no way that we could have found him if he hadn't first sought us. If he hadn't first reached out to man, what could we do? What could we do to reach this God? But he wanted us, and so he sent his Son. He made a plan for ages, and he sent his Son to redeem us back to himself. And now that, if you've believed on Jesus Christ, that's you. If you haven't, God is seeking you first. And I highly recommend you learn more, because he wants you too. But once we are his, once we're his children, we get the privilege of seeking the one who sought us. So that's what we get to look at today. Turn to Ephesians. Can you all see me? I feel a little bit short here. I might step out a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. This was God's plan. This is what he wanted. "According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." This was what he wanted. Chapter 2. And let's start in verse 18. Says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Context, many of you are familiar with this. It's through Jesus Christ we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. "Now therefore, now that you have this access, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, not only is this God not just a big God that's far away, but he has made us collectively his habitation. He lives with his people. We are part of his household. If you have a household and there's someone else there, you know how intimate that is. A household is together. And that's where he's placed us. The great thing about this is we can't improve on it. As much as we seek him or don't seek him, I can't get more in his presence than I already am. And if I choose not to seek him, I can't get out of his presence either once I'm in Christ. So we can't mess it up. But, you know, if you've ever read the Psalms and you see the delight that David has in being with his God, or you read about this access that God's given us, I know I don't always fully take advantage of it as much as God's love for me and Jesus Christ's sacrifice would warrant. I just don't, and I want to more. So let's seek him. What does it mean to seek? Seeking is to look for something. It's very intentional. If I'm seeking for my car keys, for example, I'm not just kind of walking around my house, and if I happen to see it, that's great. And meanwhile, I'll drive my bike to work. You're seeking for it. You're looking. There's an intention. There's a focus. And there's a goal to find the thing that you're seeking. I used to think that seeking God was the same thing as praying. And while they often are just like this, hand in hand, they're not the same thing. Seeking is looking for. And we can do that in prayer. But they're not the exact same thing. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. We'll be spending a good bit of time in the Psalms this morning, but we're also going to be flipping around a little bit too, so just be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Chronicles is correct. Thank you. The other book that starts with C, right? It has two of them. 2 Chronicles, thank you. Chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is the Old Testament, but it was speaking to God's people at the time. And he tells them to pray, but also to seek his face. And they didn't always want him. If you seek something, you seek something that you want. You seek something that you desire. If I don't want something, I'm not going to seek it. People seek lots of things. People seek an education. They might seek a political position, especially this year. People seek things, and they put effort into it because they desire it. We can desire God. And why would we want? Why would we desire him? Desire is a, it's not something inherently spiritual in and of itself. Natural man desires things all the time. We desire things that we need, and we desire things that we think are good. We desire food, for example, or water, because we need them to live. If I don't drink water or something, I'm not going to live. If I don't eat food, I'm not going to live. And so I desire those things. God is like this, and his word is like that. Man's not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? It can be that real to me, what he says, that I need his word like I need water. The other reason you would desire something is because it's really good. So maybe for some of you that would be a steak, and someone else would be cheesecake. You might not need it to live, but it's really, really good. And that would be a reason to desire something. Either one of these are true of God. The first one is absolutely true, whether I think so or not. The second one is also absolutely true, and I will experience it as I seek him. we'll start in verse 1. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This word early here, it doesn't really have a time element to it. A lot of other translations have this as earnestly. It's not talking about the morning particularly, just earnestly. But look at what David writes here and see his heart to desire God. He says, early, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Just like he needed water and you would need water if you were in a desert, that's how David wanted this God. That was his heart towards this God, to want him. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Look at the heart there. And he wanted more of God. God was already his God, but he wanted more of him. He wanted to know him intimately. He wanted to see God's power and glory. He praised God because of who God is. If treasure's often been described this way. If you bought a field and you had a map, like X marks the spot, here's treasure. And so you got this field and you got the treasure map. Would you wait 3 months to start digging? No, all right, I got the map, I'm digging right now. And after, the first shovel full, you're like, that's good, I'll come back tomorrow. Probably not. That's the type of attitude we can have towards wanting this God. That's the type of heart, that's the type of desire we can have towards him. We can value him that way and that much. Let's look at some of the results of seeking God. Go to Jeremiah. A couple books back. Jeremiah 29. These are some of the results of seeking God. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We will find him. That's good to know ahead of time. If we search for him, we're going to find him. So if we take that shovel to dig out this buried treasure, it's a guarantee. We search for him, and we're going to find him. Turn to Psalms. Psalm 119. And verse 2. I'll give you an idea where to go, since it's multiple pages. Psalm 119:2 says, Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed. This is that word we've learned. There's two words for blessed in the Old Testament. This is the word for happy. We're going to be happy when we seek him. Turn to Psalm 34. So far I'm going to find him, and I'm going to be happy I did. Psalm 34. And verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So we're not going to want, we're not going to lack any good thing when we seek him. Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. If you hit Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Lamentations 3. And verse 25. So Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." So we will find him, we will be happy, we won't lack any good thing, and God will be good to us. Let's keep going. Psalm 22. These are all really good things for seeking God, isn't it? Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." If we seek God, we're going to be praising him. Psalm 16:11, you don't have to go there, says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When we seek him, we're going to find him. And when we find him, we'll be happy that we did. We're going to be taken care of. We're not going to be like lions, even young lions who are pretty strong. We're going to have every good thing that we need. And we're going to be praising God. These are all things that I want. And I know many of us here want those too. This is the result of doing this, of seeking him. You know, if we want to be satisfied, if we want to rejoice and praise our God, we can do this. So how do we seek God? Let's look at a few verses, and we'll see what they all have in common. Jeremiah 29. We were there once before, but let's go back. How do we seek God? Because this sounds pretty good. Verse 13, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Keep that in mind. Let's go to Psalm 27. And verse 8, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." All right, one more. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 31. Verse 20 says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Okay, so what do these three have in common? How do we seek God? With what? With the heart. Yes, that is how we seek God, is with our heart. There's been a lot of teaching on the heart, and I'm not going to repeat all of it for sure. But the heart is the innermost you. The heart is where you love things. It's where you desire. It's where you are humble or prideful. It's where the things of your life come out from. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That's the NIV, 1984. It's the wellspring of our life. It's where the things in our life come out from. And the heart and the mind aren't the same thing, but they're very closely related, because the great thing about the heart is that it's sort of like a bucket in some aspects. I can fill it with whatever I choose to fill it with. If I don't make a choice on my own, it's going to be filled up with the things of the world. It's just going to get filled up with the stuff that I see, the stuff that I hear, all that kind of stuff. But I can very purposely fill it with the things of God. So if I want to seek God, if I want to desire him, I can choose that, because I get to decide what's in my heart. And I get to be very purposeful about that. This is the great thing. I'm not at the mercy of whatever my heart currently says. If I look at my heart and I don't like it, I don't have to stay there, because I can choose to feed on something else and to put something else in my heart. And that's what we seek God from. We seek him with our hearts. Another thing it requires is humbleness. Go to Psalm chapter 10. Incidentally, humbleness is a thing of the heart, too. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." We seek God with our hearts, and those hearts need to be humble to him. Once we believed in Jesus Christ, we're not numbered with the wicked anymore. This isn't our default. We are not the wicked anymore. So why would we want to have hearts like the wicked? We don't. And this pride doesn't always look particularly boastful. I can be boastful, and that can be pride. I can also completely forget everything God's told me about who I am in Christ and what he's done for me and where he's placed me, and decide I'm really not good enough to approach this God. That's pride, too, because it's different than what God says. His ways and his thoughts. If I'm putting myself under his ways and thoughts, no matter what it says about me, this glorious thing that it says about me, whether I see that with my own eyes or not, being humble is saying yes to what he says, right? Pride is saying that my thoughts are higher than God's thoughts and that my ways are higher than his ways. So where can we find God? This is the next question. Where can we find God? The world has lots of answers for this. They say you can find God out in nature, or you can find God by communing with your own heart. They have lots of ways of finding God, but God tells us where he can be found. Go to Matthew. Tom went here a couple of weeks ago. This is great. We have an entire book of God's thoughts and ways, just to give you a hint as to where you can find God. Matthew 22. We can find him in his word. Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye be erring, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." They were in error because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." I think this is becoming a favorite spot for our church. I've heard a number of people reference this week. This word of God is word spoken by God to us. This isn't such an odd thing. If I have a boss who writes me an email for a procedure for locking up a building after work, do I then come and tell someone else, yeah, the boss never told me how to lock up the building? Of course she did. I got an email from my boss and told me exactly how to do it. Written communication is something that we're all very familiar with, and it comes from the one who sent it, and it is words from that one who sent it to you. Same thing with God's word. This is how God reveals himself to us. Go to 1 Samuel. Let's see a quick little example of this in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." So at that time, they didn't have a lot of the words of God. Go to verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So, didn't have a lot of God's word. Samuel didn't know him. Go to verse 21. "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." How simple is this? This is how God reveals himself. It's not something new. I know we've heard this before, but the God, the Creator, our Heavenly Father wants us to seek him, and we can seek him, and we can find him, and we can find him where he says he can be found. One more, Proverbs chapter 2. You guys still doing good, flipping around a lot? Yeah? Okay. I know, we're going to lots of places. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is where he can be found. Example of this. I have a 4-year-old. For the past couple of years, when she plays hide and seek, she goes on the couch in the living room and puts a blanket over her head. Every time. And a lot of times she'll even, from under the blanket, call out, "Mommy, find me, I'm on the couch, under the blanket." She'll tell me right where she is. So sometimes, because it's fun, I'll look in the closet and underneath the bed in different places because we're playing a game. But if I really wanted to find her, where would I go? I'd go to the couch and I'd lift up the blanket. Oh, there you are. Surprise, surprise, she's where she said she was. Why are we different with this, with God's word? He says he's in his word. He says he can be found there. He reveals himself to us by his word. And we would be silly not to go to the couch and lift up the blanket. That's as simple as it is. Go to Isaiah, Isaiah 55. You know, it's a silly example, but how often do I feel like I'm far away from God for some reason? If I want to feel close to him like I am, I can seek him in his word. That's where he says he is. So Isaiah 55, this is a familiar section. Sometimes we start at verse 8. We're going to start at verse 6 today. Says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It's right here. Seek the Lord. Seek God. Humble yourself and make his ways and thoughts your ways and thoughts. This book is readily available to all of us. I'm very, very thankful for that. And so sometimes it can seem like, oh yeah, of course, book on the shelf. But these are God's words, and they're God's words to us. I can desire it like I desire something to eat each day or something to drink each day because I'm remembering that I need him. I'm weak. I can't do anything without him. And this is where I can find him. And I do that by seeking him with my heart as I'm reading these words with my heart, humbly, with this heart to seek him. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. So these are some great reasons why we might want to seek God, but God also wants us to seek him. 1 Timothy 2 has a verse here that tells us what God wants for man, and it's very enlightening. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth? So two things. He wants men to be saved, which once you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're saved. So that includes most people here, I believe. And he wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what was God's motivation for the first one? Why does he want us saved? Because he loves us. Yeah, he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason he wants us to be saved is because he loves us. How about the second one? If I don't come to a knowledge of the truth, if I don't seek him, what does it hurt God personally? What does it hurt him? He's still God, right? And not only is he still God, but once the first has happened, I'm still on that road to glorification that Romans 8:30 talks about. There's no stopping that because that's his plan, and I don't get to control that part of it. So it doesn't hurt God if I don't. So why would he want me to come to a knowledge of the truth? It's because he loves us. His motivation for that is love. He wants these good things for us. So if we seek him, don't you think he's going to answer? He is going to answer. Turn to Ephesians. What does this look like? Looks like prayerfully feeding on the scriptures, recognizing them for what they are. It looks like asking God to open the eyes of our heart as we read. It looks like expecting spiritual revelation in the knowledge of him, expecting that from our Father. We have a relationship with him already, and so we can seek the Father that he says he is. The seeking God in his word, it goes hand in hand with prayer. Look at Ephesians 1. We're going to start in verse 17. This is a prayer of Paul for the saints in Ephesus, that they would have this knowledge, that they would have this understanding of God and his ways and plans, which is Christ, that we would have that full understanding via his word and by God working in them. So verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what it looks like, going to God's word, prayerful, remembering the one who wrote it, who's the author, who's our Father, who works in us to understand it, who gave us his Spirit so we could understand it. All of this together, but not just reading it as words on a page. There's lots of motivations for reading the scriptures. I've probably done most of them at some point. You know, we could read it out of a sense of obligation. We could read it out of peer pressure because everyone else around me is reading this. We could read it for a lot of different things, but we can also read it remembering the living Father who wants to show us himself and his ways in his word. And when we do that, he's going to answer this prayer. He's not going to let us continue to walk around with the eyes of our understanding closed. He's going to open our eyes. Colossians 1. Has basically the same truth, but a place we go a little bit less often. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Man, oh man. This is something that we get to do. It's something we get to do together, and it's something we get to do individually. Going to the scriptures, expecting that our Father is going to open the eyes of our heart, that we're going to be able to understand it, that he's made us able to understand it, and in that, to understand him and to see him bigger and to see his plan and what he's done in Christ and our place in that and all of the things that we've read in the New Testament as well. I know we've gone to the Old Testament a lot because that particular word seek comes up. There's some great learning there. But this applies to all of God's word. Every single bit of it is God-breathed. Every single bit of it is his words to us. And we can know him from that. There's going to be joy there. And he says that we're going to praise him when we do this. Turn to Psalm 119 again. We're going to read a good bit of the psalm this morning, not everything, for sure. We're going to start in verse 1. And this psalm beautifully demonstrates what we've been looking at. The psalmist here had sought God in his word, had spent that time, and is asking for more understanding from God. He's begging for his eyes to be enlightened, basically. And we can see in here that he has found God. We can see that he's happy. We can see that he has joy and that he has what he needs. He praises God in here. This is a man who has sought God in his word and has found him. And so it's a great chapter to read. It's long. Give it a couple minutes. But we're not going to read all of it this morning. I would encourage you to read the rest of it when you're home sometime this week. So listen for those things as I'm reading, and I'll let you know where I go, but we're going to read the first, let's see here, first 20 verses to start, so you don't have to flip for a moment. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Right here. Oh, so blessed are they that keep his testimonies. This word keep is actually the word for guard or preserve. It's the same word that's in Proverbs 4:3 when it talks about guarding your heart. Keep is a fine translation. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when we use the word keep, we might think of doing something. This isn't the word that means to do something, like do what God says. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Blessed are they that guard, that preserve, that hold on to his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 3 is where the doing happens. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Man, what a prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We can pray that when we go to God's word. And God's going to answer that prayer. Verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. That's not automatic, to have your soul break for longing for these commandments. But it is something we can choose when we remember how much we need this God, when we remember how much we need his word and his ways. We can direct our hearts to have that kind of longing where it breaks. I just want it so much. I'm almost heartbroken over getting this. Oh, man, what a heart. And if we don't have this, like I said, the heart can change. We can put in what we want. Let's skip down to verse 30. And we're going to read 30 through 35 here. I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Oh, isn't this great? He's going to run the way of his commandments when God enlarges his heart. When God starts to open the eyes of our understanding to his word, we're going to want to run after that even more. It reminds me of that verse that Tom often goes to. What is it here? I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't remember off the top of my head. In Jeremiah 16, where it talks about, you know, your words were found and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When we do this and he starts to show us these things, oh man, we're going to want more. We're going to want more. It's going to become that joy and rejoicing because it is so good and he is so good. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Skip to verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Go to verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. You know, this is all things the psalmist has written down, but this is God's word. This is what he has to say about his word. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. Verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And it continues, but, you know, we can pray that prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have God's word so readily available. And so, you know, I would encourage each one of us, and myself included, this week, when you pick up the scriptures, remember who wrote it. Remember that they're words from God to you. You know, like with that silly email example with a boss, if my boss emails me how to lock up a building and I don't really understand what she said, what do you do? Well, I guess I'll just not do it the right way. No, you'd get clarification, right? God wants us to understand his word. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his ways. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. He wants this. And so we can read and expect him to help us to understand. He gave us his spirit so that we could understand this. It's no one's an exception to this. If you're a child of God, he wants you to understand it. He wants you to understand it for yourself and not just take someone else's word for it. Read the scriptures. He will show you. There is great delight in seeking him, and there's great joy because we're going to find him. So let's remember this week to search for God where he says he can be found. All right, amen. I guess we're ending early.